Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading continues to be from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll begin again this morning at verse 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. And as Peter talked with Cornelius, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon Peter here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whomever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.' While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard. And those with the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's give thanks and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection, the power that gives us life to conquer sin. Thank you for the lessons that you have for us this morning. May we have willing ears and hearts and hands and feet to follow your instructions. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said,
"Amen."
You may be seated. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about a very popular subject. We're going to talk about peace. We're going to talk about everything from world peace to individual peace. As I mentioned during my not-so-little rabbit trail sermon last week, today we will be focusing on the message that Peter brought to the gathered Gentiles here at the home of Cornelius in Caesarea. And next week, Lord willing, we will consider the reaction to this simple gospel message. The first thing that we see as we go through this text is that Peter has learned the lesson of his visions. Peter was not to call those unclean whom God had cleansed. And we will see soon that God confirms that he has cleansed those who have gathered there at the home of Cornelius. Peter says that in every nation, whomever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, I want you to notice that if we said something like this today, in most Reformed and evangelical circles, we could likely be accused of preaching a false gospel, a gospel of works, rather than a gospel of grace. They would rightly argue, well, only those who have exercised the gift of faith by repenting and turning to Jesus, who are justified, those are the ones who are able to rightly fear God and do righteous works as part of their sanctification. Well, I hope that when we're finished today, we will know that Peter is not saying that these people who are gathered at Cornelius' house are somehow smarter than the rest of the citizens of Rome. And Peter is certainly not saying that they are accepted because they did some good works. But we should also learn from Peter that we need not be afraid, as he did, to proclaim what God does in the lives of those who respond to the good news. And remember that God does it as he sees fit. I suspect a large part of our problem today, especially in the American church, with folks not properly fearing God or understanding our call to do righteous works, is rooted in a failure to tell people what we are calling them to in the gospel. You see, we're not saying that we're going to somehow give them a better religion. My religion's better than your religion. We're not giving them a better image of themselves. This is not about self-esteem. We're not even sharing a new life that will be peaches and cream and meet all of their needs on their terms. We get new life indeed, just as we read from Romans this morning, but it is on God's terms. When Jesus commands us to disciple the nations, he is telling us that we are to bring people in who will fear God and work righteousness. We're to call people in who will fear God and work righteousness. As Peter says, those are the people who are accepted by God. So the question can be asked, how do people who are born dead in trespasses and sins, which is what the Bible teaches, well, how do they do such a thing? How do they fear God and do righteous works? That comes from the regeneration that is worked by the Holy Spirit, where he exchanges our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, which can now hear the word which God sent to the children of Israel, as Peter here proclaims. That is a word that would be warmly heard and received there at Caesarea. A word that has been heard and received down through the ages in all the nations of the earth as the Spirit of God works to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. And what is that word? Well, Peter says that he is preaching peace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Now, Peter is going to explain very simply to those gathered how this peace was accomplished. But before we can consider those details, we confront yet another problem that we have in these modern times. Just as many misunderstand what we just discussed about fear and righteousness, there is even more confusion today about the peace that Jesus brought. We live in a generation, your pastor and his wife, that have discussed peace for 50 years now. Starting in the 60s, we had the peaceniks. Today we got grandmothers for peace. We have a host of bumper stickers that tell us to make love and not war, or spell out peace using all of the variety of religious symbols. We have the official peace symbol that is now back as a fashion statement. And there is talk of peace everywhere. I think the world in some ways still lets us get away with some of our public celebration of Christmas. Because, you know, the angels declared peace on earth. And they can support that. What is rightly understood in all of these discussions is that the definition of peace is an absence of conflict. We may have different understandings of that, but everyone agrees that peace is the absence of conflict. What is seriously lacking is any consideration of how conflicts can be resolved so that we have peace. We are approaching the 70th birthday of John Lennon, one of the Beatles, for those of you that are too young to remember. He wrote perhaps one of the most famous songs about the modern concept peace. It was simply called Imagine. If it's not a song that you've been exposed to, I suspect in the coming weeks you probably will be, and you will certainly have opportunity to witness to people who have lived under its delusions for many years. You see, for Mr. Lennon, the way to world peace was to simply imagine a world that was very different from the real world that we must all live in. Listen to the words of his song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Now, there is a grain of truth in this subtle deception, as is often the case with Satan's lies. If, in fact, there were no heaven or hell, there would ultimately be no conflicts. If man was the center and he was perfect, then yes, we could all fulfill that great question and get along. But you see, proclaiming that the Creator and His holy character do not exist is not an option for us as mere creatures. The lyrics and tune are very enticing, but they have absolutely no relationship to the real world. Not in the least. You know, I've often kidded on my porch in some of our discussions that it would be very interesting to give some of those cars that have the peace bumper stickers a good bump and then see how peaceful their response is as they get out of their damaged car. You see, what is important for us to see this morning is that Peter is going to share how God brought real peace. Not the false peace of the world, not an imagined peace, but real peace. Peace for us as individuals, and yes, peace for the world. The angels were not lying when they proclaimed the birth of Jesus on that night long ago. In Luke we read that the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you in the city of David tonight a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly with the angel there was a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They brought a message of peace, and it was for all the world. And Peter is about to introduce this message of peace to the Gentiles. Yes, peace is the absence of conflict, but that first requires a proper resolution to existing conflicts. We must understand that. You have no peace if the conflicts cannot be resolved. In the last generation, we found ourselves as Americans in major conflict with the people of Germany and the people of Japan. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor, we had as a country two paths to choose from that would lead to peace. Two paths and only two paths. We could surrender or we could go to war. On the path of surrender, we would have avoided the many battles and the loss of life in the Pacific. But peace would not have come until the spirit, the will, and the culture of the Americans, of the American people, had been crushed and made subservient to the emperor worship of Japan. The path of war brought a lot of short-term violence and death, but in the end, we now have enjoyed a generation of peace between our nations. Many refuse to see conflicts for what they are in history. And without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, they certainly do not have eyes to see the greatest conflict of history, the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That conflict began in the Garden of Eden, and it will end with the final peace that Jesus brings upon His return. Those who struggle for world peace in a worldly way today are still made in God's image, and thus they have some understanding of the problem. They rightly are appalled by the evil and death that they see in men and the groaning and devastation that is evidenced in the very creation itself. They know there are problems. What they refuse to see is the cause of these conflicts. And thus, they have all the wrong answers when it comes to resolving the conflicts. They refuse to hear God's revelation of Himself and the salvation of men. So in the end, they constrain themselves, ironically, to a world that must continue in conflict. They understand that man is the problem. All you got to do is think about how many Hollywood movies make this point. But they refuse to confront what the real problem of man is: sin, resulting from our rebellion against God. You know, it would be, if you can imagine this, like the people of Japan in 1942, the year after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Imagine them trying to ignore the fact that that bombing took place, and then wondering why the Americans are so upset. Why can't we all just get along? There could be no peace without acknowledging the fact of that devastating bombing. Just as there was a great cost in our war with Japan, so there was a great cost for the peace that God brings to the world. This is the good news that Peter now brings to the Gentiles. And it is good news indeed. Because the reign of sin has caused a lack of peace in so many areas. Not just between the nations of the world. Sin has separated all of us as individuals from God. Thus, history is full of religions and meditations and education and all sorts of things that have attempted to fill what Augustine called that God-shaped vacuum in all of our hearts. But sin also separates us from each other. This is why we struggle in our relationships, always looking for the perfect marriage or the right friend. Sin even separates us from ourselves. We never find that quiet peace that we all search for. We are always in conflict. It is in the midst of these unsolvable conflicts that Peter brings to these Gentiles the offer of peace. Jesus promised that He would bring life and life abundant. And now Peter was being the witness of how this was accomplished. Peter gives a simple message that we will see in various ways throughout the book of Acts, but always centering on the power of the resurrection. It is a simple message that we should never tire of hearing, nor be slack in sharing with a lost world. Peter speaks to the gathered Gentiles in this Roman world, people who would not be that much unlike those that we might come in contact with today in our post-Christian world. These were people that knew something about this man, Jesus, and knowing in themselves that God had put a burden on their hearts, but they didn't understand how it all fit together. Peter begins where the angels did on the night of the Savior's birth. At verse 36 we read, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, much of this they knew from the various local accounts and traveling people that would have been sharing the stories of that day. But now Peter will go on to be the witness that Jesus commanded his disciples to be. At verse 39 we read, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." You see, Peter now fully understands the importance of the death of Jesus. Something we need to remember he adamantly refused to consider when Jesus first talked about it. Peter now understands that without this great sacrifice, there would be no resolution to these conflicts, and there could be no peace.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.